Take your Bible, please, this morning. Thank you, Total Praise. And I almost nicknamed them this morning the Baker's Dozen. I counted 13 voices. So they blessed our hearts, and we praise God for them. Open your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This seventh chapter deals with marriage, and I worked a long time to come up with a unique title. I just call it Guidelines to Marriage, because that's what it is. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is giving guidelines for marriage in this chapter. And the last time I checked, every person, single and married, needs guidelines. And we have never seen a culture, including the one at Corinth, any more confused about the issue of marriage. The church at Corinth was afflicted with all kinds of marital problems. Those who keep up with the stats tell us that we're not doing very good in Western civilization with marriage either. I don't know how they arrive at it, but I continue to hear them say that we have almost as many divorces as we do marriages. And those who study church life, and I'm talking about church in the broadest sense of the word, tell us we have almost as many in the church as we have out of the church. Verses this morning we look at primarily are verses 8 through 16. These verses speak to four groups of believers. These verses will speak to those who were formerly married. It will speak to those who are married to believers. It will speak to those who are married to unbelievers and want to remain married. And it will also speak to those who are married to unbelievers and they would like to get out of the marriage. And so as we deal with these four groups, let's see what the scripture is going to tell us as I begin reading in verse 8. If you're ready for the scripture, please say amen. Amen. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And I probably just want to pause there and clarify what he means there. When he says speak I, not the Lord, Jesus did not make a statement exactly on this order. So he said, I'm not quoting Jesus when I say this, but I'm telling you as an apostle what I feel to be the truth before God. So verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For, here's why, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, I probably won't deal with that exactly what you're thinking until next week, but nonetheless, we'll talk about what it means that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Question mark. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Question mark. Looking at these four groups, those formerly married, those married to believers, those who are married to unbelievers and want to stay that way, and those who are married to unbelievers and would like to divorce, those four groups are spoken to here. Verses 8 and 9 deal with the question, if you were married and you divorced before you became a Christian, should you remarry now that you've become a Christian? That's the tone and tenor of what he is answering here. Now, in order to answer the question and deal with what's in the text, there are three words used in the text that must be defined. You will notice with me that in verses 8 and 9, he speaks of both unmarried and widows. So that's two of the three words we want to define. Though I did not read it, look down at verse 25 for just a moment. Verse 25 says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So what the three words we got to deal with is he uses the word unmarried, the word widow, and the word virgin. So defining these groups are necessary, absolutely necessary to dealing with the subject for which he speaks. So let's talk about those. The word virgin in verse 25 is by its own definition, a single person who has never been married. I don't know if anybody questions that. That's what that word means. Secondly, he uses the word widow or widows. Widows are people formerly married but were severed from their relationship by the death of their spouse. That's what the word means. Now we got unmarried people. And the word unmarried is used four times in all of the New Testament. You may be interested to know that all four times that it's used in the New Testament, it is used in this chapter. It is used in verse 8. I won't take time to read it again. It is used in verse 11. I won't take time to read it again. It is used in verse 32 and in verse 34, the word unmarried, which is the New Testament word agamos. And this word refers to the unmarried, but it is used in contrast to some other words. So let's talk about that. In verse 34, if you want to look at it, and let me take time to read it. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, he didn't say the virgin, he said the unmarried woman, cares for the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that's married cares for the things of the world how she may please her husband. Now what we do understand is that in the unmarried and the virgins in verse 34, they are two separate groups. Whoever the unmarried are, we know they are not virgins because he could use the same word and he chose to use a different word. Verse 8 speaks, as we read verse 8 a moment ago, speaks to the unmarried and to the widows. So whoever the unmarried are, they're not widows. So verses 10 and 11 point to who the unmarried are. Let's look back at 10 and 11. "And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried." Folks, 10 and 11 reveal to us that the unmarried are those who have been previously married, but they are not widows. The unmarried people are now single, but they are not virgin people. The unmarried are single people, not virgins and not widows, but they're unmarried for another reason. Now, what do you suppose could be the other reason if a woman or man is not married and they are not a widow and they're not a virgin? What does that leave? That leaves divorce. So the unmarried are people who are divorced. Now, Paul writes to people who were divorced before coming to Christ. Keep that in mind. They wanted to know, now that we are born again, do we have a right to marry? That's his question. Look at verse 8 again for emphasis' sake. "I say therefore to the unmarried widows, it is good for them to abide even as I." The word abide means remain. Paul said, now, you've been married, you divorced, you became a Christian, you want to know, can you get married? He said that it would be, to use the word in the King James Bible, it would be good if you would remain like I am. Paul identifies himself here not as a widow. He identifies himself here not as a virgin. He identifies himself here as an unmarried. So he's making clear that if you are already divorced when you were saved, it would be good for you to stay that way. However, he did not say that you can't remarry. And he gives reasons why a person who is not married is able to do some things that a married person cannot do. What he is really saying is this: now that you've come to be a Christian, it would be best probably that you remain like I am, but don't rush into marriage. That's what he's really saying. It's not that you can't remarry, but be careful about rushing in to remarriage. Mature Christians will, at this point, think about something. I wonder why he or she didn't remarry. They're still young, and their first marriage didn't work out. I want to say to us that there are people, even in churches, who feel that their God-called mission is to be Cupid. That is a very dangerous thing. You let God be Cupid. He does a better job with it. When you read verse 26 and 27, which we will get into in a future study, look at it with me for just a moment. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Then seek not a wife. Paul's conclusion is, it's a good thing if you stay like you are. It's not necessarily evil or wrong if you choose to get married, but don't rush into something. Verse 9 now, taking it back in its context, but if you cannot contain, do you see that word? If you contain means exercise self-restraint. If you cannot express and have self-control, let them marry. The phrase "let them marry" is in the imperative stated tense, and it is a strong command: get married. So here you are. You was married and divorced before you got saved. You got saved. Now you know Christ. And they want to know, well, can we get married now? We've been saved. And Paul said, well, it'd probably be good if you'd stay like I am, because you're not encumbered with the things that marriage brings on. However, if you're having these desires, and the only people I know, and I'm being serious with this, I'm not being funny, that do not have desires are those who have a gift of celibacy. Some men and some women, maybe not many, but some, are just as happy as a lark without a member of the opposite sex being in their life and being their mate. Now, I'm going to say this to us. If they're happy that way, leave them alone. Quit trying to match them up with something that God may not be in miles of. If they say to you, as I've had said to me more times than I can count, Pastor, I would be interested in a relationship with you, and I don't want to advertise that for obvious reasons, they'll say, but would you just pray with me about that? I sure will. If you feel you would like a relationship, now they don't, a man or a woman never says to me, I'm just wanting one so bad every dress looks nice. They don't say that to me. But if they're having a hard time containing themselves, the command of Scripture is, for heaven's sakes, get married. It's better to marry than to burn, says the text. So get married. The word burn, by the way, in verse 9, if they can't contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. You saw that there. It means to be inflamed with strong passion. That's why, in your pastor's estimation, it's not good to have a long engagement. Engagement does not take the burning passion away. It causes you to want them more. And so it's never right for a believer to marry an unbeliever. It's also wrong for a Christian to marry the first thing that comes along and says, oh, I'm a Christian. Don't let that sucker you in. You want to find out, in character, do they live like a Christian? Now listen, again, not trying to be humorous, but they can be a member of the Morningside Baptist Church, he or she, and there every time the doors are open, and be as carnal as they can be. So that doesn't necessarily mean that you are, this is wonderful, they go to Morningside. Folks, you could be driving your ducks to a dry pond, and you don't want to do that. So be very careful. Strong feelings, are you listening to me? Strong feelings of any kind are prone to dull the judgment. And as the black preacher would say, that's a good place for an amen. Yes, strong feelings, let's get out of the marriage realm and illustrate this. Is it a good time to buy groceries when you're hungry? Why? Because I've got this strong passion for food and I'm hungry and even the wrappers are looking good. I want a wrapper to eat before I get out of here. Strong feelings can dull good judgment. And when there's passion for wanting someone of the opposite sex and you can't deal with it no other way and you're a Christian, then he says it's fine to marry. Praise God, it's better to marry than to just keep living in burning passion. But don't marry, ladies, the first thing it walks by with pants on. And boys, don't marry the first thing it's got a dress on. But what am I supposed to do? Two things, pray and take a cold shower. That'll help every time. Pray and take a cold shower every time. That may seem very trite. But I'm telling you, your life will get in trouble if you're filled with passion. Your judgments are dulled. And that's why many have been the times. Oh, my goodness. I don't know where this person has been all my life. I think God just probably sent them right out of heaven into my life. And they couldn't wait, and they got married on a whim, and what happened as a result is too sad to even be told. Can I give a commercial on something right here? Many of you may not have been privileged to see the funeral of Dr. Billy Graham. You will do yourself an injustice not to go to the internet, because it's got to be posted somewhere, and watch that funeral, and particularly the child of Dr. Graham's that was named after Ruth, Dr. Graham's wife, her name is Ruth, and listen to her testimony. That is as moving and powerful as I've ever heard. And here's the gist of it. Her first marriage failed. She met this guy. Daddy calls her from Tokyo to say, honey, don't marry him right yet. Wait and get to know him. Met him at church. Mama calls her from Seattle and says, sweetheart, please, we're not against him, but you don't know him. Don't marry him yet. And nothing would do. She married him. And in her words, as you will hear if you listen to the funeral, I knew in 24 hours I'd made a tragic mistake. And the marriage lasted 5 weeks. 5 weeks. You know why? Burning with passion, burning with passions. Seldom in your life or mine have we ever made a correct decision when emotions were involved. I could put more people than you could load on a freight train who said to me at some point in these 63 years of mine, Pastor, I had a good truck. But I tell you, the features, the paint job, the smell, I bought that and I didn't a bit more need that than a man in the moon. Strong passions dull the judgment. I've had people say, Pastor, we had our house for sale. We wanted this one. It was a good price. I said to my wife, or we said to each other, we believe that will sell before long. We're just going to go ahead and buy it. And we didn't know we was going to be locked into two house payments. And as a result, I did so-and-so. I lost, ruined my credit, and I did this, that, and other. Why? Strong passions dull the judgment. And so you have to be very careful with that. Now, I've done that with the text to give five things I want you to have, and I'll be through, okay? These are principles that Christians should never violate. Number one, desire a person whose commitment to Christ is at least as great as yours. In other words, desire a person, don't desire marriage, desire a person whose commitment to Jesus is at least as great as yours. Now, what you're looking for is not have they been to Morningside for 6 months or have they been saved for 6 months. You're trying to look at visible commitment. Companionship is not a motive for marriage. May I repeat that? Companionship is not a motive for marriage. Now, you can laugh at this. If companionship is what you want, get a cat or a dog. They won't talk back. And the worst they'll do, scratch you. That's not the reason. There is a possibility of pleasing your cat or your dog. And if you get married strictly on companionship, the prospects of it probably won't be that you'll ever please them, because what you're confessing with that is, I'm getting married for something that can happen to me. Folks, marriage is the greatest exercise of self-denial that you'll ever be a part of if it's going to be a successful one. And when you say, oh, I want companionship, you've just confessed, I want what that person can do for me. In marriage, it'll be, I so love this person that I won't be able to live my life as I should if I don't spend it with this person to contribute to his or her life. Three people are to be shared in any successful marriage: a husband, a wife, and Jesus. So you better desire a person whose commitment to Christ is at least as great as your own. Number two, you should never have your thoughts on seeking the right person. You say, why not? You are to seek to be the right person. Don't seek the right person. Seek to be the person God wants you to be. You know, if you stay right with God and it's His will for you to be married, He'll send the right person into your life, and it won't be too late when he or she comes. The person will be shown to you by God as you live out your life every day in service to Him. Many years ago, I don't even like to think about it, was in a testimony meeting on a Sunday night, and one of our young ladies, who wasn't married too awful long, I performed the marriage, stood on Sunday night and made a confession, and it broke our hearts. And what she in essence said was, I made a mistake, and I need to tell everybody, you need to be honest and listen to your pastor. My fiance and I lied to Brother Wayne. I asked him in the pre-marriage counseling, where'd y'all meet? And they gave me this, what ended up being a cock and bull story. She said, where we really met was a honky-tonk. Folks, you're not likely going to meet somebody that is self-giving at a beer joint. That's just not a good thing to do. You just don't really find a five-course meal in a garbage can. It just doesn't happen that way. So go somewhere, if you'd say, well, I'm just kind of in the market, go somewhere where people of decency can possibly be. Number three, until God reveals the person, lose yourself in service to Jesus. Avoid listening to, looking at, and being around anything that strengthens temptation. Boy, some of the stuff they put on television is just there for the purpose of being erotic. Girls, and I say you girls, it's not untrue about boys. I like Hallmark movies at Christmas time. But you better be careful. Folks, those movies all have happy endings, and every detail in them is wonderful. You know why? Because it's a written script. I'll never forget seeing one time a program, don't even know the name of it, just happened to be surfing and found it, and they were talking about TV commercials. And it was talking about how nice these people are and about how everything looks. And so And I was amazed they did this. And I thought, how wonderful. This is what we've always thought. But now you're confessing it. And so these girls all have 36, 24, 36 measurements. And what they show is they got all kind of clips back here holding the dress together. And when they took their makeup off, you wouldn't have recognized them. Now, guys, let me give you a funny expression of Bill Sturm. He said, Brother Wayne, at 4 o'clock in the morning, every woman looks the same. I teased our girls growing up with their mother. Good morning, Pauline Paleface. Folks, can I tell you that that is reality and that's the way they're supposed to look? And you're supposed to like them looking that way. There was a well-known, I don't even want to call her name, she's dead now, well-known religious TV personality who made this statement, don't ever let your husband see you without your false eyelashes and your makeup. There's a Hebrew word for that, hogwash. If you live a facade, you begin to embrace something that nobody knows anything about except the folks that make the TV commercials. They want you to think that their skin is spotless and that their bodies are exactly what you think they are. And before long, everybody is living in some fantasy that if it was exposed, it'd embarrass you to death. And if you keep living that life, the fantasy will finally be exposed. Because the devil is a destroyer. So until God reveals the person, just lose yourself in serving Jesus. The scripture says, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things. And if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I just say one other word of caution here? One of your more dangerous places is to get involved with singles ministries, even at churches. Sometimes the most unsupervised group of singles in town is not down at the beer joint, but down at the church house. Be very cautious. You say, well, Brother Wayne, that seems a little cynical. Now look here. If you got passion and you're burning, you think the girls down there look pretty nice. Do you reckon some old carnal boy want to go down to church house? If I was a single boy and carnal in my heart, I'd want to go down there. After all, I'm seeking a girl. There was a man here one time actually said to one of our fine couples, oh, I don't come to this church just to hear the choir, come to see the women in it. And folks, that goes on at church. Number four. Realize that God reveals the right person, that until God reveals the right person, he will provide every need and grace for every need and strength for every temptation. Folks, our drives are given to us by God. The reason a man likes a girl, that was given to him by God. And the reason girls like boys, that was a drive given by God. It's just that you have to keep it channeled. I've got quite a few horses under the hood of my Suburban and my pickup truck, and I can go to Atlanta real fast, but it sure does help to stay in the pathway that is assigned, and if I get out of the pathway, I can kill myself. These drives that God gives are God-given, and they're not evil, but they must be kept in the pathway of God's blessing. And he promises that there'll be no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of... Now here's the rest of that. That you might be able to bear it. I thought if you escaped something, you didn't have to bear it. No, God said, I'll make a way of escape. And the way of escape is, I'll give you grace to bear that. But you can't bear it if you're going to feed your carnal, earthy heart. You can't defeat it if you're going to look at porn. You can't defeat it if you're going to sit around and fantasize in ways that Jesus said was adulterous. Number five and last, give thanks to the Lord in the midst of your present situation. Oh, I've had the girls and the guys, too, have water well up in their eyes and say, is it wrong for me to desire someone in my life? Paul said, no, it's not wrong. It might be best for you if you'd remain single. Why? Because the person who wants to really be devoted to God, there's some things that you're going to have to do that will come first. Even in your service to God, you're going to have to take care of your spouse. Because if you're married and don't take care of your spouse, that's true of the ladies toward the men. That's true of the men toward the ladies. If you don't do that, you've displeased God. And so that's part of it. So don't get married and say, I tell you what, all I do is do stuff for him, or all I do is do stuff for her. Hey, buddy, what did you think you was doing, taking a river cruise? If it bothers you when the virus is set in and things are happening all over the house, you say, that's kind of grotesque. No, that's kind of real. And love is not what you are after you've showered and you're dressed the nicest you've ever been, you have your perfume on, and you're headed out somewhere to a nice evening together and dinner and maybe a night out of town. That's not real love. Any nut can do it good under those circumstances. Real love is when I'm not for sure he's going to make it or she's going to make it. Real love is when nothing matters to me but her condition or his condition. That's what love is. Real love is not in the... Nothing wrong with nice homes, but real love is not about the nice homes and the new cars and the 5-carat diamonds. Real love is when you are your sickest, when you might be at the onset of dementia, I love you. Let me conclude with this word. Most of you know that before Bill Sturm went to heaven, dementia took over his mind. And it wasn't uncommon if I'd take him to lunch that he could ask me the same thing. I don't think there's any exaggeration when I tell you 25 times. He said to me one day, he said a couple of things I thought was almost classic Bill Sturm, but even with his mind like it was, he said, I told the Lord this morning, Brother Wayne, that I just couldn't remember a thing anymore. And he said, you know what God said to me? And I said, what, Brother Bill? God said, Bill, that's okay. I hadn't forgot a thing. And then on one occasion, he said to Martha, he said, Martha, have I already told you about so-and-so? And she said, honey, you've told me several times, but that doesn't matter. Tell me again if you want to tell me. That is love. Father in heaven, we many times look for the wrong things. And while we know the price of everything, we don't seem to know the value of the things of life like you do. Teach us, Lord, in our study on these guidelines of how to love each other, how to give ourselves to each other, how not to let our passions get the best of us. Lord, the truth of it is, we don't have to be single to let our passions get the best of us. We can do that after 50 years of marriage. I pray, Lord, today that you'll work a fresh work of grace in our hearts. Teach us how to encourage one another in the journey. And Lord, in everything, if we are to give thanks because that's the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus, we give thanks for our current situation. Lord, I'm aware that some will be in difficult marriages, and it's really hard to give thanks there. But you have grace for wherever we are today. May we know that you have not forsaken us, that you still love us, you care about us. And you didn't just come to save our soul, but you come in the process of saving our soul to make us more like you. In these studies on marriage, make us more like you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I tell you where this starts? It starts in a real relationship with Christ. If you don't know Him.